Christ, what kind of soldier would we be if we didn't take the issued equipment, we didn't utilize it for that spiritual fight? In fact, it's pretty clear that if we don't utilize this spiritual armor, we will in fact be the poorer for it. We will in fact be unable to withstand the wiles of the devil, his tactics, his subversions, his distractions, and all that he might add to hinder and to keep us from living the Christian life of standing strong, of enduring to the end. Before we read the scriptures, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Oh Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the provisions that you do provide, even now the scriptures, which we are told are of themselves God-breathed and profitable. Lord, they're profitable when we hear them, when we read them, when we understand them, when we're able to quote them and to refer to them. Lord, make us all the students of your word that we should be. Help us to trust in you. Help us to show that trust by what we do. To this end, bless your word to our ears, our hearts, and our lives, and encourage us, O Lord, to stand on that foundation, on the sure ground of the scriptures which you provide. We ask these things and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the word of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following. We'll read through verse 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have seen in recent weeks that the Lord has provided us with this spiritual covering. And of course, as we've looked at the different elements, the different aspects of the armor, there is a fundamental character to all of it, and that is it's meant to protect us from forces outside. And we, I think, know well that we need protection not only from forces external to ourselves, but we also need protection from the weakness that arises from within. In fact, one of the books that, one of the messages that have been very formative on me in understanding the nature and the working of indwelling sin is a book that bears that name, written by John Owen. And he makes the case, I think irrefutably so, that the devil can be at one place, at one time. Maybe he can be right here, but that's only the only one place he can be. The world is found all around us. Our second sworn enemy, right? The influences of the print media, the radio, the television, the internet, all of those things are external to ourselves, and to a large degree, we can shut that out if we would so choose. But it is one of our enemies, and it will affect us. It will influence us in ways that are not good. But the third enemy is indwelling sin. It's the weakness of our old man. You know, when we talk about the conversion, we're talking about this transformation that takes place within. But even within the regenerate heart, there remains remnants of the flesh, remnants of the old man. And of course, the book, Indwelling Sin, which I referred to earlier, he pretty well hinges this whole discussion, not all, but a lot of it, on Romans chapter 7, verse 21. That verse says, I find then a law at work that when I would do good, sin is present with me. So when you purpose, maybe even at this service tonight, you're going to make some changes in your life. You're going to start saying no to those things that hinder and keep you from the things of God and of good. Maybe you so entertain yourself that you don't have time for prayer and Bible reading. Well, shame on you. Shame on you. And maybe now you say, yeah, you know, I really have to make some changes. Well, guess what? That simple impulse, that simple desire to change, it's not enough. You have to know how hard it's going to be. So much so that knowing about indwelling sin, knowing about how it works within and against you to connive and to contrive you and to keep you from doing the good that you would. And unless you do that, you've not yet learned the principal part of wisdom. You need to do the good and do the right, even if you don't feel like it. Maybe especially if you don't feel. Well, such is the nature of our spiritual struggle. We have seen in our recent studies that the reason why we need this armor. We do not struggle against the weakness of our flesh only. We do struggle with our flesh. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts, multiple, plural, of wickedness in the heavenly places. Put on the armor of God. Most of our weapons, most of our the elements here are defensive by nature. We're girded about the waist. We've done verse 14 with truth, with the breastplate of righteousness. We have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith, which we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And now the last defensive weapon we looked at is the helmet of salvation. And then we have the sword of the Spirit and prayer, the two offensive weapons in the Christian arsenal. We'll look first at the helmet of salvation. And we will see that it is the Lord's will. It is the Spirit's purpose by having a passage like this in Scripture to ensure that we put on the armor of God so that we can stay alive, so that we can pray. We have this word. If we need this call, we will be the better for it. And the Lord indeed will use even this to increase our resolve, to urge us to stand and to endure. What is this helmet of salvation? We're going to look first at these elements, as we have in previous weeks, how they're used by normal soldiers, and how that carries over into our spiritual usage of these same things. First of all, the helmet for soldiers. It is, I think, one of the most important armaments that we might have. It protects the head, the eyes, the ears, the neck. You know, who knows the countless lives that have been spared, have been saved because of a good helmet. You know, I'm thinking of World War I and World War II, where you'd be peeking over the edge of maybe the sniper, a bullet grazes your helmet. Or how many other places a blow was laid on the side of your head, but because it was deflected by the helmet you're wearing, it didn't incapacitate you, it didn't hinder you. You know, think of the days and the nights of the soldiers upon path where they would even have a visor and face protection that would keep you all the more safe. Well, as we come to this passage in verse 17, the helmet is described as the helmet of salvation. And it emphasizes that this is provided. It says, take the helmet of salvation, the gift character, the gift quality, if you will, of that which God provides. His protection, the helmet of salvation. And I think it's almost like the words we use as we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The helmet of help, assistance, the helmet of encouragement, no, it's the helmet of salvation. What are we reminded of in the Lord's Supper? That Christ has paid it all. That your salvation pivots, totally relies upon the completed work of Christ in the cross. It places Him front and center, and it places us in the background, looking to Him. Sure, do we have to live and love the Lord, serve the Lord with our whole heart? Absolutely. The Scriptures teach that. You know, it's a treasure in a field for which you sell all that you have to get that treasure. It's the pearl of great price, which you take all that you have and just need the resources to acquire that one thing. That's the priority. That's the emphasis. That this gift of God's grace and the sufficiency of salvation is to have within each of our hearts. Of course, this provision that God has made, wholly sufficient. In fact, the first question into the catechism nailed it. That He has fully paid, fully, this is all the fully, the alls in total, fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and set me free from all the power of the devil. Well, how did He do that? Well, He did that by overcoming sin and Satan, by overcoming death, by His passion on the cross. So we are to endure the fight by keeping our eye on the cross, by keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus, by keeping our eyes on that which He has done. And so as we live our lives, as we approach each day, as we respond to the trials and the troubles of life, don't forget what God has done for you. Yeah. Is it fun to go through diseases, injuries, accidents? Absolutely not. But as we go through that, we remember, wow, but God has sure been gracious to me. Now this suffering might be bad. Maybe we have some dreadful disease that's rotting our flesh away. And then we say, well, at least God has been gracious to me and provided salvation for myself. And sometimes it's keeping your eye on that principal truth that enables us to die well. You know, are we all going to die? Well, probably. Unless the Lord returns before then. But how are we going to face that trial, that trouble? The only way is by remembering this wonderful grace, this wonderful redemption, this salvation that God has provided. Well, we come into our second point, the sword of the Spirit. He says, take both of these things, doesn't it? Take the helmet of salvation, and the take works the next thing too. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Clearly, the sword is an offensive, I guess it's defensive, you can pair blows as well, but it's largely an offensive weapon by which means of harm can be inflicted upon your enemies. And I would say that of our But it's also that which hinders the blows against you. You know, Daniel goes off to Truman State University, and on Saturday morning, they do something called boffering. And they have PVC poles wrapped with these swimming pool noodles, and they actually play sword play. They have a group of guys that meet and do that, and you learn all about how, is it important to hit? Yeah. Is it important to stop those blows from hitting you? Equally so. And if you think about it in a spiritual sense, that's exactly what the Word of God is enabled to do. You hear somebody oppose your faith or oppose Christianity or propound some sort of atheism or agnosticism or some other religion. What do you do? Well, what does the Bible say? What do I understand to be the truth? You know, and what the world does, maybe you go to a university or a college someday, you're going to have some professor that's going to just totally try to debunk the Christian faith. Oh, it's just a cultural, a social phenomena by which, you know, people are able to endure the hardships of life. You know, the Bible, that's no more true than the Cinderella story. It's just filled with fantasy. And if you're not ready for that, if you're not prepared to hear that, and to say, no, all I'm hearing is the foolishness in that professor's heart shining for what comes out of our mouths. Well, what's in our hearts? And so if you hear someone proposing ideas that conflict the truth, you need to remember, well, we're just hearing what is his heart, what's inside. And of course, that same thing is supposed to be true for us. In fact, I saw a quotation of that verse on in Mark chapter 7, and he said that the only good sermon is that which comes out of the heart. And I thought about that. It's really true. You know, unless you believe this stuff, how can you really propose to teach this stuff? And I think that becomes pretty clear. Do we need the armor of God or not? I mean, if you don't think you do, and I don't think you do, I'm not going to preach like I think you do. However, if I believe this stuff is true, if it's in absolutely necessity that you have these things, how am I going to preach it? How am I going to teach it? But I think in the same manner in which it's being taught. Will you stand through the trials, the troubles of life? When you have opportunity to sin, to go and nobody's watching, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What's in your heart? It's going to come up. And of course, what we need to test and check the pulse of our hearts, not just for the physical beating of the heart, but by the spiritual life that heart is bringing out of us. Will we stand? Will we endure? Well, that's the question. Do you have real faith? And maybe you're at a point where you say, I don't know if you have true faith. I wish my faith was stronger. Well, how can you get that stronger faith? Jesus says you can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That part of your nature, that part of your character is going to grow strongest. Catch this. That you feed. If you feed anger, if you feed amusement, if you feed worldliness, you're going to become more and more worldly. Weaker and weaker spiritually. But if you feed your spiritual self, you feed your soul with the Word of God, with prayer, singing songs of worship when no one else is there, that will cause your faith to grow. You will become stronger in the Lord, in the power of His mind. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is that which enables you to stand. It enables you to overcome arguments. It enables you to come have an answer for those that will come against you. The Word of God, the Scriptures, in order to be useful to you, needs to be unsheathed. I just wonder how many Christians have gone down in the moment in the fight in the world, their sword is scabbed. What that means? Bible? That's the kind of Christian you are. You're not ready to fight. You're not going to endure. You're not going to stand strong. Because you need the Word of God in your heart, in your life, even, I think, on a daily basis. Feed our bodies 3 times a day. Feed our soul. If the sword of the Spirit is not unsheathed, if it's not in your hand, if it's not being yielded, it will have no effect. In fact, one of my favorite parts of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is when Christian is fighting Apollyon. And in this battle, it's not just a skirmish. It doesn't last just a few minutes, a few moments. It lasts for days. And Christian is amazed that he continues to have the strength to be able to lift his sword and to parry the blows that are coming. But he does. And he is. Because he's supported and strengthened by the power of the Spirit. The Word has power. Just read through Psalm 19 sometime. And you'll read what kind of power the Word has. It enlightens the eye. It converts the soul. It illuminates that which is around us. And it just goes on and on and on. All of these wonderful things that the Word of God does. When does it do that? Does that? When it is known. When it is read. The Word of God is strong. It is powerful. In fact, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will by no means pass away. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, says that the grass withers, the flower falls, but... truth endures how long? To all generations. We can't say that. We're going to endure all generations, but the Word of God has been, is, will always be for all who would hear, for all who would heed its direction and protection. One of the blessings is that Word, which is for us protection, which is for us offensive power. It's when it's read, when it's known, when it's quoted, it has an effect of its own when it's heard by others. Because Jesus says that my sheep, he calls a sheep, by not a compliment, but it's those who would follow the shepherd. My sheep will hear my voice. When you hear the truth, whether it's from a pulpit like this, whether it's in conversation, maybe you read it somewhere on the internet or Facebook or something like that, or maybe you're the one posting stuff like that, it becomes itself a witness and testimony to the truth. Might it be offensive to some? Sure. That's okay. To stand your ground, to stand in the Word, to stand for the truth is exactly what you need to do. So take the helmet of salvation, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and what? And pray. When should you pray? Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Is he pretty serious about prayer? She's pretty serious about prayer. Do you ever wonder why it's so hard to pray, to make time for prayer? Well, how do we begin our sermon tonight? Talking about what? About indwelling sin. That when you purpose to do good, the weakness of your flesh is right there. Wants to stop you. Will manipulate your circumstances. And in my weakness, and it probably shouldn't be this way. When I come to my office in the morning, if I turn the lights on, open the shades, turn on the computer, I don't pray very much. So, understanding the human heart, understanding the way that sin works, what's the solution? My solution was, I don't turn on the lights, I don't open the shades, I just close the door. I don't do anything until I spend some time in prayer. And maybe that's what you have to do too. You know, it's pretty curious. You hear things on your smartphone, or you see numbers pop up on the news stream, and you want to find out what's happening. Well, guess what? By the time you do that, you've already missed part of maybe the primary opportunity that you had to spend time in prayer. And so, if we would take seriously the Word of God, what's the terms that are used here? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being what? Watchful, diligent, being careful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This translates in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, pray for those who are in prison. As if what? As if you're chained next to them. Pray prayers of thanksgiving and supplication, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, for all men, kings, for rulers, for magistrates, for governors. To what end? For what reason? Well, so that we can live a life of quiet devotion and obedience. Love, as we wrap our study up this evening, know that prayerless Christians aren't going to make much difference in this life. You know, in fact, I remember doing a camp lesson one time, be devoted or be irrelevant. And I stand by that. Be devoted or you're going to be irrelevant to the kingdom of God. You want to be irrelevant? Don't read, don't pray, don't put on the armor of God, but then don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you've lost your opportunity to start to make a difference in the life. See, actions have consequences. What a person sows, that's what they're going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. Eventually, go to the Spirit, you will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. Hear the Word of God and heed it. Amen. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for this day, for your Word, for your grace and truth. We pray, O Lord, that all of us would hear and heed the call that your Scriptures supply. Bless your Word to our hearts. Be with each of us now as we go our homeward ways. And for Hannah and I, as we travel up to Iowa, might all of these things be well, and might we all be safe. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll receive the evening offering, which is for our deacons' ministry.